Tonight, the message is the issue that divides the world. The issue that divides the world. And you're going to discover what that issue here is in just a moment. Remember, in Daniel chapter 7, it speaks about this little horn power that has eyes like a man and speaks pompous words against the Most High. Then he will persecute the saints for a time, times, and a half a time. Remember that period of time, times, time, a half a time. That refers to the 1260-year period during the Dark Ages. And he will think or intend to change times and laws. That's Daniel 7:25. You recall that we discovered that that little horn power is identical to the king of the north of Daniel chapter 11. The little horn, the king of the north, are identical. And in this case, it refers to the papacy, the papal power that took the reins and basically ruled the world during the medieval period, from about 500 AD until about 1500 AD, for about 1,000 years. And quite often it is said, in fact, this is a rather well-known quotation, that the midnight of the world was the noontide of the papacy. The midnight of the world was the noontide of the papacy. And that year happened to be around 1200 AD. That was the high point of the darkness of the world. So that's why it's called the Dark Ages. The medieval period is called the Dark Ages because of the reign of the papacy. There was no light, no light, no illumination, because the Bible was kept from the people. The Bible was chained to the monastery walls, and no one had access to it except the priest and whatever the priest wanted to convey to the people. That's why it was called the Dark Ages. There was no light, no illumination from the Bible. So the great questions of life: where do I come from? What is the purpose of my life? Morality: how do I live my life now that I am here? And what is right and what is wrong? And destiny: where am I going and where is my life leading me? These are the great questions of life. And the one we're going to be dealing with tonight is number three: how do I live my life now that I am here? We've already dealt with destiny, and that all revolves around a decision concerning Christ. And where do I come from? Well, we've dealt with that too. And what is the purpose of my life? Well, your purpose resides in Christ and abiding in Him so that He can work within you to accomplish His purposes and His will, that we might spread the good news, we might be used as His vessels, as His instruments, to convey the good news of what Christ has done to save the world and His soon coming. So again, this little horn power would think or try to change times and laws. The little horn power, the Antichrist, try to change times and laws. Why is crime exploding? Well, there's one murder every 3 minutes, one rape every 6 minutes, one robbery every 58 seconds, a car theft every 28 seconds, and one robbery every 8 seconds. Over 33 million violent crimes are committed in North America each year. And here you see the headlines, USA 1990, murder toll may be the worst ever. And more, Newsweek, Time Magazine, infidelity, adultery, and so on. Cyber porn on the internet, that's typical of what we already see in headlines and newsstands, magazines today. America the Violent, Time Magazine, cover story. Gay America, Newsweek. A generation that forgot God. Okay, so have we lost our moral compass? Well, you all know what happened to Tiger Woods, one of the greatest golfers of all time. And he ran into a tree as he was backing out of the driveway at midnight. And that was the end of his career, basically. I don't think he's won maybe one tournament since that time. Tiger Woods, caught with adultery. Through television and the internet, excessive violence, sex, a total lack of decency and morals have invaded our homes. And that's what happens with the children having access to the internet, free access without parental monitoring, free access to the television without monitoring, and so on. You can't avoid not seeing it. You will be bombarded by it. You can't even turn on a newscast without being bombarded with half-naked girls during the advertisements. The average 18-year-old has witnessed 200,000 violent acts on television, movies, including 40,000 murders. The day America told the truth, and here's what this particular author had to say about the situation. Americans are making up their own rules, making their own laws. In effect, we're all making up our own moral code. In other words, we decide what is the code I'm going to live by. Only 13% of us believe in the Ten Commandments, or in all of the Ten Commandments. 40% of us only believe in five of the Ten Commandments, which we choose, which laws of God we believe in. There is absolutely no moral consensus in this country as there was in the 1950s. Some of you can't even remember back to the 1950s, I presume. We have some young people here, don't we? When all our institutions commanded more respect, today there is very little respect for the law, for any kind of law. There is absolutely no moral consensus at all in the 1990s. Everyone is making up their own personal moral codes, their own Ten Commandments. And that is the situation today in America. That is certainly the situation in Europe. And Europe is somewhat worse than the United States in that regard. So in 1940, Dave and Amy, you probably don't even remember this, but in 1940, talking out of turn was a bad, you were really chastised in school if you did that. Today, it's drug use that you get chastised for. Chewing gum in school, you were sent to the office, the principal's office. Today, it's alcohol abuse in school. It used to be making noise, now it's pregnancy. And even now they even accommodate pregnancy in the high schools, right? They have special accommodation for that. Running in the hallway used to be a bad thing. Today it's suicide. Cutting in line and during the lunch line, that happened to me a couple times. And rape, that's the contrast today. Dress code infractions, robbery, littering, and now it's assault. So you see the contrast between 1940 and 1990. And of course, it's even worse today in 2012. Cultural decline, violent crime, 560% increase, illegitimate births, 400%, divorce, 400%, single-parent homes, 300%, and it's even worse today. Pollster George Gallup, the United States is facing a moral and ethical crisis of the first dimension and needs spiritual answers to deal with the situation. He said it was shocking to discover that church attendance makes little difference in people's ethical views and behavior. Church attendance makes little difference. Does this make sense in what I've told you before? Remember the 5% and the 95%? 95% say they're Christians, but they don't have a biblical worldview. If you don't have a biblical worldview, church attendance once or twice or five times a year is not going to make a lot of difference. With more people professing faith, why do we see such a precipitous moral decline and lawlessness? Oh, here it is again, that worldview. Only 62% of Protestants say they're born again, but how many have a worldview, a biblical worldview? Only 9% of the 62%, which means only 5 out of 100, 5% of so-called born-again Christians have a biblical worldview, and therefore we see this moral decline even among so-called professed Christians. And we're seeing the 95% instead of looking for the 5%. Our society has turned its back on God's moral standards. So how do you protect moral values in an immoral world? Well, one of the ways is, according to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So preaching the Bible and the truth of the Bible and preaching what sin is all about, and you can't really preach what sin is all about without preaching about the law, because the law is the detector of sin. So if there's not a preaching of the law, how can there be a preaching about what sin is all about? So Paul says, preach the word. And certainly a good portion of the word of God, has to do with God's moral standard, the law. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2-4, the time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap up unto themselves teachers having itching ears. What are itching ears? Well, you want to hear whatever you want to hear. And if you don't like it, you close your ears to it. Itching ears. Always coming to a knowledge of truth, but never embracing the truth. And they shall turn away their ears from truth, and shall be turned onto fables. So it's not compromising with truth. Do we change the Bible, or do we let the Bible change men's hearts? That's the idea. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth what? He that doeth the will of my Father." That would be God's will, his word, which is in heaven. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils in thy name?" Now these would be the leaders of the 95%. Right? The leaders of the 95%, the religious leaders of the 95%, because what are they doing? They are prophesying in Christ's name, and they have actually performed what appear to be miracles, casting out devils. And Jesus will say what? "You've done many wonderful things." And then Jesus said, I will profess to them, unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." The 95%. That is, they talk about the Bible, they know a good deal about the Bible, but their lives are not conformed to God's word. "I delight to do thy will, O my God," Psalm 40, verse 8. "Thy law is within my heart." Remember, that's the new covenant promise. Jesus says, God says, and both in Jeremiah 31 and also in Hebrews chapter 8, the new covenant promise. The words are identical from Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8. "I will write my law in your heart and in your mind, and I will forgive your sins." When God says he'll write his law in our heart and our minds, that means to have the character of God, to be in harmony with God's word. So is the law to be on tables of stone, or is the law to be written in our heart? He wrote it on tables of stone, but that's not where it's supposed to be, is it? It's supposed to be written in our heart. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God," but what kind of people are just before God? "The doers of the law shall be justified." Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Not those that hear the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, this is not to say that we are justified by keeping the law. It is simply saying that if you are justified by faith, you will be a doer of the law. In other words, your life will be in harmony with God's word. So, we are justified by grace through faith in Christ. But if we are in fact, then his law, the new covenant, becomes written in our hearts. And if it is written in our hearts, then we become a doer of the law. Automatically, because it's written in the heart. You see, if we're reconciled to God, if we are truly reconciled to God through the death of his Son, like Romans chapter 5 says, "When we were yet still enemies, God reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through him," or we be saved by his life. If we have truly been reconciled to God, we will be reconciled to his law as well. Because the law is who he is. The law is a transcript of God's character. So if we are truly reconciled to God, we will also be reconciled to his law, because the law is basically a transcript of his character. God is love, and love is the basis of God's law. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. This not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we are saved by grace through faith, but we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? And which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. That is, in harmony with his word, with his law. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. And Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more." That's the eighth commandment in Ephesians chapter 4:28. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, this is the fifth commandment. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the fifth commandment in Ephesians 6. And in verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise of the? That your days on the earth may be long, right? If you honor your father and your mother. That's all. That's the rest of the fifth commandment. So honor the Ten Commandments. If you honor your father and your mother, you'll be honoring all of God's commandments as well. So again, salvation is by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So grace, what does it do? In Titus 2, verse 11, it teaches us to deny all ungodliness and to obey. Without the law, society would have total chaos. And that's why society does have laws, isn't it? That's why Berwick has laws. We have stop signs, we have drug laws, we have all kinds of laws that are to prevent us from this city going into total chaos. And God's law is the foundation of his government. For example, in Psalm 119, verse 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. And in Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. So all of God's commandments are righteousness, but righteousness is the foundation of God's throne, which means, therefore, that God's commandments are the foundation of his throne, right? You see the similarity there. God's commandments are the foundation of his throne, the foundation of his government. And he gave unto Moses, when he made an end of communing with him on Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, was the law given in sand or stone? Stone. Didn't blow away, did it? It's permanent. Written with the finger of God. By the way, the finger of God, when you Jesus mentioned several times that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus relates the Holy Spirit to the finger of God in the New Testament. The finger of God is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. And so it was the Holy Spirit who was actually writing those Ten Commandments on tables of stone. God was there in the person of the Holy Spirit writing those Ten Commandments on tables of stone. The finger of God, the Holy Spirit. Some people might ask, well, weren't the Ten Commandments just for the Jews at Mount Sinai? In Genesis 26, verse 5, it says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. Now, this is written, and Abraham, of course, lived 500 years before Mount Sinai. Abraham lived 500 years before the Ten Commandments were ever written on tables of stone. But the Bible says that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge and my commandments. So apparently God's commandments have always existed. They existed before they were written on tables of stone. And they existed for mankind because Abraham was keeping God's commandments, his charge, and his statutes 500 years before Sinai. Satan lost heaven because of, already we know, because of disobedience. And what did he do? He broke the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the tenth commandment, coveting. What did he covet? He coveted God's position. He wanted to be like God. So Satan himself lost heaven because of disobedience. And the issue in heaven was God's law. That was the controversy, and it all revolved around God's law, the foundation of his government. Rebellion in heaven. One third of the angels were cast out. The same thing occurred when Lucifer, the fallen angel, the serpent, deceived Adam and Eve. And they lost the garden because of disobedience. Remember, the issue in the Garden of Eden was God's declaration about trees. You may eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was very simple, wasn't it? They could see all the trees and they knew which was the tree to stay away from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it had to do with God's command. That was the issue in the Garden of Eden. The issue at the end of time is going to be very simple too. It's going to relate to God's command But it's not going to be about trees. It's going to be about what? It's going to be about which day is God's holy day. So again, it's going to be very simple at the end of time. It's not going to be about trees like it was at the very beginning. See, God makes it very simple. He doesn't make it complicated. He doesn't want anybody to be confused about what he says. He's not going to make it mysterious. He's going to make it so plain, so clear, that there should be no confusion. Trees in the garden, very simple. And why didn't God just say, okay, forget it, no big deal. It was just a tree. I forgive you. It wasn't a big deal, was it? It's just a tree. But it was a big deal, wasn't it? Because God said. And where God says something, and for us, where does he say something? He says it in the Bible. And at the end of time, it's not going to be trees, it's going to be days. Which day is God's day? So our question tonight is, do you love the truth? Do you really love the truth? And I think we would all say, yes, we want to know the truth and we love the truth. Well, look at this, Psalm 119, 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is what? So if you love the truth, you'll love what? The law, exactly. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. If you love the truth, you'll love God's Ten Commandments. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Romans 7, verse 12. God is called holy, the law is called holy. Wherefore the law is holy. And what is Jesus' view of the law? Does grace do away with God's law? By the way, there are some denominations that teach that the law was nailed to the cross. And the only law that we have to be concerned about are the laws that Christ talked about. Because the law, especially the Ten Commandments, were nailed to the cross. But what does Jesus say about that? Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to do what? To fulfill, yeah. To exemplify it. To exemplify it, that's right. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law. Is anything going to pass from the law? Nothing. Till all be fulfilled. Now Jesus is talking about the moral law here. Now, there is a difference between the ceremonial law and the moral law. The ceremonial law had to do with the types and the shadows of offering sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover. Those were all ceremonial laws that pointed to Christ. And of course, they were done away with at the cross when the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom by an unseen hand, the ceremonial laws. So clearly those laws were done away with, the ceremonial laws, pointing to Christ. But God's moral law, the standard of all righteousness, has never been done away with. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass in no wise from the law till everything be fulfilled. Wheresoever, therefore, shall anyone break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men to do so, that would be churches that teach men to do so, disregarding God's law, he shall be called the least by those in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus is talking about the Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn there for a minute. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, this is where we just read this text, Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to find this on page 1254. And we're going to skip on down here to, well, verse 17, there it is, on 1254 in the Seminar Bible. Verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I surely say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law, And whosoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so will be called least by those in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's go and go down here as Jesus continues his preaching this sermon. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And look at verse 27. Well, let's look at verse 21 first. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not what? That's the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And so on. So what does Jesus do to the sixth commandment? It's just not murder Jesus is concerned about. He says that hating your brother is the same thing as what? Murder. So he expands on the sixth commandment, makes it more comprehensive. And the Bible goes on to say that whoever hates their brother is guilty of murder. Jesus says the same thing here. So when Jesus says not one law or not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law, he's talking about which set of laws? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Take a look further in verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now that is the seventh commandment of the ten. But I say to you, Jesus says, he looks at this, he talks about, he expands upon it. If anyone looks at a woman with the eyes and lusts after her, commits adultery within her heart, within his heart. So Jesus simply expands on the Ten Commandments and he says these commandments are not going to be done away with. Now, one jot, they were not nailed to the cross. The Ten Commandments were not nailed to the cross. They will exist until heaven and earth pass away. And he simply expands on the meaning of those Ten Commandments for us today. So it's not a matter of actual physical murder. It's a matter of how you think about somebody else. Likewise, with thinking of a woman. So here we have it. Did Jesus come to fulfill the law or did he come to destroy the law? He came to fulfill the law, exactly. In Psalm 111, verse 7, the works of God's hands are verity and judgment. All of his commandments are sure. Most or all of his commandments are sure. All his commandments are sure, not just some of them. All of his commandments. They stand fast, Psalm 111:8. They stand fast forever and ever. And are done in uprightness, Psalm 111, verse 8. All of his commandments are stand forever and ever. No moral right, no moral wrong. That's the common conception in society. You become the judge. You're the arbitrator of what is right and wrong. You make that decision yourself. That's what many people today think in the culture that we live in. James Dobson, you're all familiar with Focus on the Family. He's still a speaker on radio with his own new program. In Christianity Today, he wrote in 1999, without a moral consensus, people become ungovernable. There are certain moral principles that have existed from antiquity that were accepted in culture until the last 20 or 30 years. Certain moral principles, namely the Ten Commandments. We've moved away from those moral principles. There has to be a common understanding of right and wrong. So, according to the Bible, what is sin? You know, the Bible has a very concise definition of what sin is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth transgression also transgresseth the law. Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So, what's the definition of sin? The transgression of the law. Which law? God's law, the moral code, namely the Ten Commandments. That's the definition of sin. So if the Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross, what happens to sin? There is no sin. If the Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross, there is no sin. Transgression, the breaking of the law, the moral law, the civil code. Sin is the breaking of God's law. The Bible says in Romans 4:15, for where there is no law, if it's nailed to the cross, there is no sin. There is no transgression. But the Ten Commandments have not been nailed to the cross. To what law does 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 refer to? Sin is a transgression of the law. Paul says in Romans 7:7, if I had not known sin, but except through the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, Paul was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he had kept the law perfectly in outward appearance and outward form. But there was one commandment that you could not keep by outward demonstration and by performance and behavior. That one commandment that nobody can keep by outward performance and behavior is the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. That has something to do with the way we think in our heart. Coveting, jealousy, and so on. What was Paul coveting as a Pharisee? He apparently was coveting the highest position to be chief of the Sanhedrin, perhaps. You know, he was climbing the ladder of success before he came to Christ. And so when he looked at the law, he saw that he was keeping all the commandments perfectly by performance. But as he looked at the law very carefully, he saw that the 10th commandment was killing him, because he knew in his heart he had been violating the 10th commandment, coveting the chief position, the chief of the Sanhedrin. Thou shalt not covet. So what is the role of God's law? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So all the law can do is what? Just what it did to Paul. Point out sin. By the law is the knowledge. The law cannot save us, and we cannot be saved by keeping the law. So just even keeping the seventh-day Sabbath is not going to save anybody. It's what's in your heart. So the outward performance of not killing or the outward performance of not stealing is not going to save anybody. It's what is in your heart. Is the behavior just a behavior, or is it the intent of the heart? So when we keep the Sabbath, it must be because it's in the heart, you see, to honor God as creator, recognizing that he is the creator of all mankind and he is the Lord our God. He is the one true God. So by the deeds of the law, no one is justified, because it is only through the law that we become aware of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells us what we ought to do, but the law cannot save us. For example, I can be going 60 miles an hour down Highway 11 in Berwick, and the red light comes on, and I can say to myself, I'm not going to stop. What's going to happen? Yeah, you may get in an accident, but you know what's going to happen. So you stop, right? Because the law says you ought to stop so you don't get hurt. Well, that's what the purpose of God's law is. He gave it to us so we don't get hurt. Because if we break it, we're going to get hurt. And we're going to hurt somebody else as well. So in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, be ye doers of the law, of the word, and not only hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone be a hearer of the word, you know what the law says, and you're not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror or a glass. For he beholds himself, he sees what he looks like, he sees he has a dirty face. Now you look in a mirror, you see you have a dirty face, you didn't realize it, what do? You wash it with your soap and water, right, to get rid of the dirt on your face, because you're going to be meeting some new people or something. So you take care of yourself. When you see there's something wrong with you, you do something about it. And Paul is saying, if you look in the mirror and you see something's wrong, but you don't do anything about it, what does he say? He goeth his way straight away, and he forgets what kind of a man or a man he was. A sinner, in this case. So the law is like a mirror. You look at the law, you see that you're not in harmony with the law, and you just keep on doing the same old thing. That's what the law is like, a mirror. On the other hand, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not just a forgetful hearer, but also a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So he looks at the law, he sees what's going on in his life, and now he attempts to bring his life into harmony with God's law. But we can't really do that unless we have come to Christ fully and completely. So even apart from Christ, we might try to bring our lives into harmony with God's law. For example, we choose no longer to commit adultery, but we keep looking at pornographic magazines. So we cleaned up our act a little bit, but not entirely. Apart with Christ, however, what will happen? The pornographic magazines will go, and everything will go, if Christ is dwelling within you, and you will be in harmony with God's law. So the mirror, God's law is like a mirror. It simply points out sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law reveals our sin and points us to Jesus as our only hope. That's all we can do. That's all the law can do, is ultimately point us to Jesus. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? That means you're abiding in him, right? If you're really in Christ, you're abiding in him. It's like the branch abiding in the vine. If the branch doesn't abide in the vine, is the branch going to bear any fruit? No. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to bear what? You're going to bear fruit. The fruit that he wants you to bear. And the fruit he wants you to bear is to be in harmony with his law. Because now the law would be written in your heart. And so if we're truly abiding in Christ, we will be no longer walking after the flesh. Now that's what we do normally. Apart from Christ, we walk after the flesh. The impulses of the flesh. So when we feel that we want to indulge ourselves with a lot of, if we want to overeat at the buffet, right? Oh, I'm going to indulge myself. And so you get into the habit of doing that, and some people go to the buffet 4 or 5 times a week, and they indulge themselves. That's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of appetite. And as a result, people get into big problems because of the lust of the flesh. They become overweight, they get emphysema, or cigarettes for the lust of the flesh. That nicotine high you get is part of the lust of the flesh. So to walk after the flesh is to walk after the impulses of the flesh. But to walk after the Spirit is walking after the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will always do one thing. The Holy Spirit will always point us to Jesus. The primary function of the Holy Spirit is, in John chapter 16, verse 14, the Holy Spirit will declare and glorify Jesus. That is his primary mission. He will also convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But his primary work is to glorify and declare Jesus. That's his primary number one work, to lead us to the foot of the cross. So there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ, and those who are in Christ will no longer walk after the flesh. They will deny their flesh, say no to their flesh, through the power of Christ and his grace, but they will walk after the Spirit. Didn't Jesus teach that all we need is love? Remember the song that the Beatles used to sing? Love, love. How did it go? Does anybody remember? Right. Yeah, that's it. All you need is love. That's right. All we need is love. Matthew 22:36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Love. It's true. And this is the first and the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Destroy or hang all the law and the prophets. These two great commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments hang all the law. So the first 10 commandments have to do with what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. And he rested on the seventh day and blessed it. Now, those first 4 commandments have everything to do with who? The God, right? The first 4 commandments have to do with God. So those first 4 commandments have to do with the first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The last 6 commandments begin with honor your father and your mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. All those last six have to do with love your neighbor as yourself. So obviously those ten commandments have to do with love, right? Love God, love your neighbor. So it is true that all the commandments of God have ultimately to do with love. Love to God, love to man. And on these two principles hang the Ten Commandments. The entire law can be summarized in one word. Love God and your fellow men. Love. Therefore, Paul says when he repeats, and let's in fact turn to it, let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13. And Romans 13 is found on page 14. 1485 and Romans 13 and verse 11. Whoops, no, verse 8. 1484. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Well, that's love your neighbor as yourself. For who loves another has fulfilled the law. And look what Paul says is the law here. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Those are the Ten Commandments, the second table of the law. And if there is any other commandment, all of them are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, if the law is written in our hearts, what else is going to be written in our hearts? Love, exactly. If the law is written in our hearts, God's love, his self-sacrificing love, is going to be written in our hearts. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, the Ten Commandments, what are they? Many condemn what they don't understand. They say, well, you're under grace. The Ten Commandments have been nailed to the law, to the cross. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, indeed, does say that we are under grace. Does that mean the law has been done away with? Not at all. The law now becomes written in the heart if we are truly under grace. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to thyself to them or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. By the way, the Bible says that God is a jealous God a number of different times. He's jealous of his law, and he's jealous of you. He doesn't want you to go astray. He wants you. And so when you go astray, he gets very jealous because he wants you back. A jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Now this simply means that if we involve ourselves in a purposeful violation of God's law, that we are going to suffer the consequences. So this is the law of cause and effect. For example, if we smoke tobacco, or if we drink alcohol, or if we involve ourselves in some other kind of behavior that has an effect on us, that behavior is going to be incorporated into our mental thought processes. And so our DNA, our genetics, can actually be modified. Some genes can be turned off and some genes turned on, depending upon the way we think. So if we think like we think in a lustful manner, or if we think in a negative manner, that behavior pattern will be incorporated into our DNA makeup. Some genes will be turned on and some will be turned off. This has been demonstrated scientifically, that some genes will be turned off and some genes turned on as a result of the way our behavior. And so This will be passed on. This DNA, this genetic code, will be passed on to our children. So if we have had a tendency toward alcoholism, we will have children with a tendency toward alcoholism. And that tendency will go to the third and the fourth generation. That's what God is saying. Did God know genetics? Yeah, he knew genetics. He created genetics. And that's handed down from generation to generation. But, well, that doesn't mean that the children have to end up that way, but they will have tendencies in that direction. So that means that they have to exercise very good and firm self-control. And really, only with Christ will they truly be effective in doing that. So, this is the meaning that the iniquity will be handed down to the third and the fourth generation. But God shows mercy unto thousands of them that do what? Love him, love me, and keep my commandments. Do you know that those words right there in the second commandment are the words spoken by Jesus in John chapter 14? Verse 15, where Jesus says what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus spoke those words. He was basically quoting this passage. He was quoting the second commandment. Giving mercy to them that love me, and because they do, they keep my commandments. The words of Jesus. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. By the way, do you realize that the Bible speaks about unseemly language? And, for example, when we use words like golly and gee and gosh, or words like gosh darn it, or that's another way of simply saying when you get angry, gosh darn it. That's another way of saying what? Yeah, God damn it. Right? So these words are simply another way of using foul or cursing language. Taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Not using the express words, but having the same intent, the same alliteration, basically. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, the stranger that is within your gates. Because in 6 days, this is the reason, the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, did he bless the Sabbath day on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments? Is that where he blessed it? Where did he originally bless the Sabbath day? At creation. On the seventh day, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, God blessed. In fact, why don't we turn in our Bibles and take a look at it? Okay, Genesis chapter 2, page 8. So after the sixth day of creation, God saw that everything in verse 31 was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then, after he rested, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, that is, made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So the seventh day was set aside, sanctified, blessed, and made holy by God at the very moment of creation. And it was therefore to be a perpetual reminder throughout eternity that God is the creator of the universe. The creator of the stars, the creator of the world, the creator of man, the creator of the animals. And the Sabbath was to be a reminder that he is the creator of all things. And he creates all things by the word of his mouth out of nothing. He speaks and it stands fast. Commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long on the land in which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So who's in charge of the home today? Parents or teenagers?
Television.
Television, right? That's right. In fact, the television becomes the babysitter in most cases, right? Yeah. Number six, sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. How many homicides per year? More than 23,000. It's even more today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Rampant today. Thou shalt not steal. In heaven, you won't need any keys. That's the good news. No more robbery. No more theft. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, lying, cheating, and so on. Thou shalt not bear false witness, giving a false testimony. And tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, nor his ox, his ass, nor anything that belongs to thy neighbor. And the Bible says that covetousness is the same thing as idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. So if you covet something, that is the same thing as idolatry, desiring something that so much that it becomes an idol in your life. Desiring a new car when you have a perfectly fine car that's working pretty well, right? Because what should you be doing with that extra money? Instead of getting a new car to satisfy yourself? Like just recently, my Subaru that I purchased brand new for my wife. Brand new Subaru Outback, 1967. Still running today. Perfectly good. It only has 150,000 miles on it. Engine, top-notch shape. The car was wiped out. Somebody broadsided it. Front fender gone. Side door gone. Rear door gone. You got to remove the whole side of the car to fix it up. I took it to several repair places and they said $4,700. Couldn't sell the car for that much, but the car is worth more than that to me because it runs so good. Well, was I tempted to go out and get a new, brand new car? Yeah, I was tempted to go get a brand new car. I was tempted to give her my car that I drive and get my wife a new car. Now, I'm not telling you who had the accident. But, yeah, that was the temptation. But what's a better way to use that kind of money? Spend $28,000 on a new car? Or spend $2,000 to get it repaired? Or spend $2,000 to get it repaired and it runs just fine? Keeps you warm, has a radio, everything, CD player. Oh, I guess it has a cassette. Yeah. Okay. Exodus 20. This is the preamble to the Ten Commandments. Remember, this is what Jesus is telling us in the preamble to the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So what does God tell the people of Israel before he gives them the Ten Commandments? Remember what I did for you. Remember how I brought you out of the land of Egypt in the Exodus. Now this is what I'm telling you. This is what I'm promising you. And then he gives the Ten Commandments. But those Ten Commandments basically are ten promises. Look, here's what I've done. I've already done everything for you. I redeemed you from Egypt. And now I promise you, you'll never want to have any other gods before me. I promise you, you'll never want to bow down to a graven image. I promise you, you'll never want to steal. I promise you, you'll never want to commit adultery. Because that law will be written in your heart. So those, in fact, if you read the Hebrew correctly, I am told by several Hebrew scholars that if you read the Hebrew correctly, those Ten Commandments are not thou shalt not. They are actually ten promises in Hebrew language. So they basically are, I promise you, this is what I will do for you. You'll never want to do these things. My law will be written in your heart. Look what I've done for you already. As you remember what I've done for you, if you remember that I've already saved you by the work of Christ, you will be in perfect harmony with my law. The royal law, that's why it's called the royal law of liberty in James chapter 2. He that keepeth the law is happy as he. Well, that's Proverbs 29:18. Happy are you. Now, do you think if you keep God's law, those Ten Commandments, do you think you're going to be happy? If you don't commit adultery, you think you're going to be happy? Yeah. If you don't steal, do you think you're going to be happy? Yeah, you're going to have peace. You're going to have peace with God. You're going to have peace with mankind as well. You're going to be happy because you're going to be at liberty. You're going to be at liberty from sin, which is the violation of the law. That's why it's called the royal law of liberty, liberated from the transgression of the law, because they're written in your heart. James chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So ultimately, everyone is going to be judged by God's Ten Commandment law. Let's go to what the wise man Solomon had to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and what page is that on? 845. Ecclesiastes 12, and verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon says, the wise man. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and do what? Keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. Because we're going to be judged by what? His commandments. That's how we're going to be judged. We just read it again in James. We will be judged by the law of liberty. Here, Ecclesiastes says the same thing. Fear God and keep his commandments. Do you remember the third angel's message? The first angel says in Revelation 14, let's flip over there to Revelation 14. Way in the back of the Bible, Revelation 14 and page 1677. 1677. Revelation 14, verse 1 and verse 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, page 1677. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, there it is, fear God. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Those are words taken directly from which commandment? The fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. Worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Fear God and keep his commandments, the wise man said. Fear God and keep his commandments, for we will be judged by them. The royal law of liberty, by which we will be judged. So what does the law do then? Psalm 119, for the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So what does the law do? It will try to change our hearts. It will certainly point out sin, and it will try to change our hearts. But it's the Holy Spirit that can really only change our hearts. Converting the soul is if we respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit who speaks through the law, and the testimony of the law is sure, making wise the simple. So even the simple-minded are convicted by the law. Those that have a low IQ, 75 or 80, God saves people, the simple-minded as well. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, more than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. More to be desired than gold and sweeter than honey, the Ten Commandments. Moreover, by them, the law, my servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So, how many of you love Jesus tonight? Raise your hands. Okay. What does Jesus say? If you love me, honk or wave, right? That's what the bumper stickers say. If you love me, honk or wave. But Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Words taken directly from the second commandment. And to whom is the Holy Spirit given? If you truly want the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, there is one requirement especially. If you want the Holy Spirit in your life, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to those that do what?
Obey him.
So if you really want the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the commandment is obey him. Let's take a look also in John 14. John 14 and page 14. John 14, page 1405, and verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will do what? He will give you another helper. That's the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you. So in two different places, it says, if you obey me, or if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will do what? I will send you and give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So there is the promise, the most important promise of all. Without the Holy Spirit, we're hopeless, right? We must have the Holy Spirit. And what motivates a person to obey God's law? Well, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels me or constrains me. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but only for the one who died for them and rose again. So what does the love of Christ do? It compels us no longer to live like we used to for ourselves, but we now live only for the one, Jesus, who died and rose again. So what's the motivating power in keeping God's law? His love. His love. That's why he died, because the law could not be changed. Remember? That's why he had to die, because the law could not be changed. 1 John verse 5, chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, if we love him, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And love always leads to obedience. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. So, can I be a true Christian without keeping his commandments? If mommy tells Billy, please go mow the yard, and Billy says, maybe later, but I love you, Mom. Billy, please go make your bed. Oh, I have other things to do, but I love you, Mom. That's not real love, is it? Hereby we know that we know him. So how do we know that we know God? There it is. This is the way we know that we know God. If we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. This is the way that we really know him, because we keep his commandments. Obedience is not legalism. It is what?
Loyalty.
It is loyalty. Loyalty to our Creator and to our Redeemer. It's not working your way to heaven. It's simply being loyal to God. For he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if we know him, the only way we can know him is if we keep his commandments. And if we say we know him and we do not keep his commandments, we are a liar. 1 John chapter 2. And finally, here is the patience of the saints. This is after the final issue of worship. The final issue that comes down to the world of worshiping God or worshiping the beast in his image, the group that gets the victory over the mark and the number of his name is, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. The issue at the end of time is, what is it going to be? The commandments of God. The final issue is going to revolve around the commandments of God. Blessed are those that do his commandments, they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are the ones who do his commandments. Two camps at the end of time, those that keep his commandments and those that choose to keep most of them, except the one that they have a little trouble with. And the ones that do keep all of them will have the, that is, the law is written in their heart. They will have the right to the tree of life. So at the time of the end, when Michael stands up, tidings from the east will anger the king of the north, the mark of the beast. People will either have the mark of the beast or the seal of God. Michael will stand up, time of trouble such as never was, the seven last plagues, deliverance of Israel, the Israel of faith. The king of the north comes to his end, Armageddon, and Jesus comes again to receive his people. And when he comes again, he receives them to himself, and they live and reign with him for 1,000 years in heaven. So the issue at the end of time, worship and the commandments of God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, thy law is written in my heart. And if that will enter into life, keep the commandments of God. Okay, well, the Bible is pretty clear about God's Ten Commandments and his law, isn't it? It's not something that was nailed to the cross by any means. The only thing that was nailed to the cross were our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can have total forgiveness as we come to him in complete surrender of heart and mind. And Jesus asks us to do that morning by morning. You know, we're not converted just once. We're not born again just once. Actually, we must be born again every day. Actually, we must be converted every day when we wake up. Because normally when we wake up maybe from a dream that was maybe not so pleasant. And so we really need to get down on our knees and we begin the morning in prayer. Lord, I choose to give my heart to you today. I choose to let you take over my life. I choose to let you to be Lord of my life. Show me what you do, what you want me to do, and bring somebody into my pathway today that I might be able to minister to and to speak a word in season. So God wants us to be used by him as his servants. So morning by morning, we commit ourselves to him. We choose to be born again. We choose to be reconverted. We invite Jesus to take over our lives, and we ask him to use us as his disciple, as his servant, to minister the good news to somebody else, that we might really reflect him, reflect his character, his love that was revealed at the cross. That is what it means to be a Christian. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? After the Holy Spirit. May that be our decision, each and every one of us tonight, as we look forward to tomorrow night, when the subject will be when grace becomes disgrace. Monday night. Okay, well, blessings to all of you. And if you have any questions, please stop by and we'll chat a little bit. And let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the clearness of your word, for the authoritative nature of your word, and for making it so abundantly clear that even a child can understand. A child can understand who Jesus is. A child can understand what Jesus did. A child can understand that Jesus is God and that he stepped down from heaven to become our Redeemer. God manifested in the flesh. And a child can understand all the commandments of God, those Ten Commandments. And so, Father in heaven, we ask this evening that truly your law, those Ten Commandments, would be written in our hearts and in our minds. And as they are, we know that we will be reflecting the character of Christ because that law is a transcript of his character. So, Father, bless each and every one here this evening. May we meditate upon what we heard. May we assimilate into our lives your word, which we have heard, so that it may become part of us. Grant us safe travels home and bring us back together on Monday evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.